I love that last song. That's one of my favorite songs. I guess I have a number of favorite songs because I think my wife would say I have a different favorite song, but I do love this song, and it made me think of the love of God. If we're believers, if we're true believers in Christ, God's love for us is unique, it is specific, it is different. It is not just some generic love. And I think it is good for us to think of that sometimes. The world wants to make it that everything is the same, there are no differences, love is love, God's love sees no distinction. But God's love has a purpose, that Christ came. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That Christ came out of love is a specific thing that Christ had in mind. He came to die, the Bible says, for his sheep. He did not just come to die and let's see what will happen. He came for a specific purpose, and to see that when he died, that he died for me, that it was personal. It wasn't just some, let's see what this is going to accomplish. It was personal. Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians, that before the world was founded, we are predestined in him before the world was even created. And to know that and to believe that. So the question that we need to ask ourselves then is, are we believers, do we really trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation? Do we see that we have sinned, but he is a great Savior, that we can trust him and be saved? So the love of God, it is great, and we need to understand it scripturally, and it's even more precious. So it's almost the end of the year. I'm not going to preach a Christmas message. I don't usually do that, but I did one this year. I did last Sunday. I did on the birth of Christ and what it was for. When I grew up, the birth of Christ was often just about the baby in the manger and the star and the wise men. And it's like a story for the children and for the adults as well. It's a little bit of entertainment. Have our minds on that story. But Christ coming into this world, being God and putting on flesh, had a much bigger purpose than just a little story to admire. It was Christ, God in the flesh, coming into this world for a purpose to die for sinners. And he came and he died. So I don't want to just omit it, that we are in the season of Christmas. We are, and that it's not wrong to think of the birth of Christ, even though I think this is something that we should think of throughout the year as well. And it's not only about the birth of Christ, but it's also about the death. He came, there's celebration, and when he went to die, everyone forsook him. They didn't understand that Jesus had to die, and that would be for the salvation of his people. That was the purpose for his coming. His disciples were asking, aren't you here to set up a kingdom? Are we not going to start fighting the Romans? And he did set up a kingdom, but he said his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is still existing today of all believers in all the world. It is Christ's kingdom. It is here. It is here to stay, until Christ says this world is done and we have enough here. So today I've been in John chapter 4 in our church in Spanish Lookout, and so I wanted to go over that again today. John chapter 4 is about the Samaritan woman. I've had four messages on that chapter already, but today I just want to kind of summarize the highlights and bring it finalize it, complete it with the joy of service, the joy of service to our King. When we come to the end of Jesus's time with the Samaritan woman and the other Samaritans came, Jesus says to them in John 4, verse 34, that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So Christ's delight, his joy in being here was to do the will of the Father. And the more we see that, what sustained him, what gave him strength, what gave him joy, he says a little bit later in verse 36, he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And so I'm starting with that because that's what I want to end with, is the joy in serving Christ. There's not just a joy, but also to look for the opportunities. Jesus, a little bit earlier in verse 32, verse 31, 32, his disciples said, "Eat, Master, we brought food." And he said, "I already have meat to eat of that you don't know of." In verse 32, but his disciples said, "Did someone bring him something to eat?" And he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." When we just think of our flesh, that goes against our flesh. When someone brings food, let's eat first and then talk about Jesus later. Let's eat first, and if God has something for us to do, well, he can wait. God has patience, right? But if that's our mindset, that God has patience, that's like testing God. When God gives us an opportunity, God gives us something that we are to do, then we need to take that opportunity, not just think, well, it's not the right time. Well, when God gives us an opportunity, then it is the right time. Let's read a little more of this chapter in John chapter 4. And we'll start with the interaction with Jesus and the woman at the well, and then finish with this and try to make it not too long. This is a long passage, but we'll kind of pick out a few highlights. But I'll still read almost the whole chapter. I might start, I mean, almost from the beginning up till around verse 38, but we might skip a few parts. Verse 1 in John 4 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, asks drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then do you have this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband, and this you have said truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah will come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. Further, the disciples came back. The woman left her water pot, verse 28, and went into the city and told them, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they came unto him. And that's where it continues. His disciples came back and said, verse 31, Master, eat. Verse 32, But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him something to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Further, it says that many Samaritans believed on him, not only because of what the woman said, but also because they saw Jesus. But let's pray, and then we'll continue. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray that you will bless it to us today. I pray that you'd give me the right words and the unction and the power to speak that which is true, that which is from you, that which is needed, that which your people need to hear. I also pray, God, that you give us open eyes and ears and hearts to understand your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So this is a bit of a long passage. I'm not going to exposit the whole passage, but it's one interaction that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. First, Jesus showed us that he is showing us the truth of what the Bible says, that there should be no partiality. If Jesus had asked the disciples, where should we not go and preach? The disciples would have said, Samaria and the cities in Samaria, because Jesus had told them earlier, go and preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They could have said, Jesus, are you joking with us? Why are you coming here to Samaria? Why are you staying here at the well? But even Jesus had flesh. He was a human. He was tired, it says, and he sat down on the well, but it was divinely ordained. It was not just by chance. It was not just a happening. He was supposed to meet this woman of Samaria. Verse 6, it says, Jesus, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was a sixth hour. At that time also the disciples went to get food. I believe the sixth hour here is at noon. There's some that believe it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but usually the hours started at 6 a.m. The sixth hour is at noon. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. I believe it was at noon. Jesus was wearied. He sat down. The disciples went to get food. They were getting hungry. And all of that, we see how God ordains it. The Samaritan woman probably wouldn't have spoken to a whole group of men. But if only Jesus was there, she was open enough to speak to him. We see God ordaining how this is supposed to come to pass. We think sometimes that our life is boring, or some of us might think it's not boring, it's the opposite of boring. But what we need to understand is that our life is divinely ordained by God. It's not just That is one time that God did it like that. It's like the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. He was Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And I've often, when I've had this discussion with other Christians, there are some who think that, oh yeah, this just happened to Saul. He was one of a kind. God had a special grace to him and saved him on the road to Damascus when he was going to persecute the people of God. But let me tell you something. Every one of us, if we're saved, we have had a similar experience to Saul. Now, probably not to go and persecute Christians, probably not on the road there to Damascus. But we have been fighting against God, have not wanted salvation until God has started drawing us to Him. The stories in the Bible are not just stories, historical, something that happened in the past. There's people who love history and they look at what the British Empire and the Roman Empire and all those things were in history. And that's all fine. People have an interest in those things. But there's only one history that is more than history, and that is the Scripture. The Bible says that it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what we have in God's Word. And so what is given to us in His Word is something that should also work in us. And it'll work in us differently. What you understand and think of and what God brings to your mind will be different things than what God brings to my mind. But this is why the Word of God is living and active. He uses His Word in different ways. For example, as maybe a little off topic, but as one of the preachers, I think I know who it was, but I'm not 100% sure, so I won't even say his name, got converted by the verse that says a tree where it falls down, it stays lying there. It's a verse in the Old Testament. And it was as if God showed him his utter depravity, that this is where he was going to be, was dead in his sin, and there's no getting up. He needs the grace of God. And then someone else says, but you can't get saved by that verse. That verse was to Israel, or that verse has a different meaning. That had a different context. Well, the issue is that God's word is living and active. God uses those words that He has put there as living and active words to work in us. So who are we to say in what ways God can use a verse in the Scripture for us? Sometimes we are not sure about something and someone tells us, we hear a verse, we hear a song, and it reminds us of something in Scripture, and all of a sudden we just know this is right or this is wrong. Why? Because God speaks to us. God works in us through His Word. Now, of course, there's the sides that go all wacko with God is speaking to me in dreams, and everywhere I go, God is speaking to me in funny ways, right? And usually it doesn't match up with what the Bible says. I don't say that God doesn't speak to us. He speaks to us in His ways that He does, but there's the wacko sides too that have a new word from God every day, but really it's just delusions. It's mostly just delusions. When we have a word from God, it comes through His Word. Of course, I believe that sometimes He gives us thoughts even while we're not reading His Word, but He gives us thoughts that we know, yes, this would be pleasing to God and this is not. And He speaks to us. He works in us that we know this is what He wants, this is not what He wants. But I want you to think of how God ordains the smallest details. The disciples went to buy bread, and then the Samaritan woman comes. Jesus took this opportunity, and this is what I want to get at a little bit later, but Jesus took this opportunity, and He says, give me to drink. He starts just with the simplest thing, give me to drink. She was surprised. She says, why are you asking me? You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was already, her interest was already piqued. What is this guy? He's different. Something, this doesn't add up. Something's different here. Why are you talking to me? Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God, He turns it right into give me a drink to if you knew the gift of God. His purpose was not, he probably was thirsty. It says he was wearied. He probably was thirsty. But his biggest hunger and thirst was for the things of God. It was not for the physical water or the physical food that his disciples were to bring. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Of course, the woman just thinks earthly and she says, well, living water? How can you draw it out? She did not perceive who this was. She did not believe. She knew about the Messiah. Later she says, we know the Messiah will come one day. If she knew who she was talking to, she wouldn't have asked the one who made the water in the well, the one who brings up the fog from the rivers to come up and water the greens, the grasses, and so on. He wouldn't have asked Christ, the creator of all things, how he could draw water from the well. Because Christ needs no bucket to bring water out of a well. She had no idea who she was talking to. How can you draw water? The well is deep. You have nothing to draw with. From where then do you have this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? That's the key question. Who's greatest here? Jacob or Jesus? Well, she didn't know who Jesus was. He could have just said, yes, I'm greater, but no, his desire and his mission was to do the will of the Father. God ordained it to the detail, and Christ did it. Christ began to speak. That's sometimes the hardest. We know we should speak with someone, and just opening our mouth the first time to speak about Christ is often the hardest thing to do. But he didn't even begin there. He began with, give me a drink. He began with a physical thing, and he turned it into a spiritual thing. It is also a lesson for us that sometimes it is easy, and I've had this, and I'm sure many of you have had this, where all of a sudden the opportunity is thrown into your lap. Sometimes it's so unexpected that you become quiet. I have done that. It's like, I don't know what to say. The opportunity to speak of Christ is someone else brought it up and I didn't expect it. Now, what am I to say? I was thinking I was going to do something else. But this is something that we need to work on. We are not Jesus, but we are to become like him where he is our example. And so to be like him is to ask God, to pray and ask God to help our weak and feeble flesh to be more like Christ, to help us to share Christ with others. I think it is Spurgeon who once said, do you have no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. It is not a personal rebuke. It is a biblical rebuke. If we have been saved, truly, if Christ has brought us from darkness to light, that's such a big change. We wish for others to be saved. It doesn't mean that we feel like going and sharing the gospel with them. There's an enemy that we're fighting. This enemy is Satan, and he is real, and he wants to distract us and keep us from working for God and his kingdom. But do we have no desire for others to be saved? Then we're surely not saved ourselves. Because if we're saved, we're brought from darkness to light, from Satan's kingdom, which ends in eternal destruction, to Christ's kingdom of eternal life, forever to be with him. And it's not even because of what we have done. It's only by his grace. And we see we don't deserve anything. It's only by his grace that we're saved. And we're so grateful to him. In 1st or 2nd Peter, it says, if you believe on Christ, he is precious to you. That just goes together. And so we have things to work on because we have our flesh with us. We have flesh to crucify day by day. Because we follow Christ, we are to crucify our flesh. So Jesus tells her about this living water. She doesn't believe him. Jesus just continues. He doesn't go defend himself. He doesn't say that, repeat that, oh, I am someone more than you think. No, no, he just brings the truth. He says, look, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, verse 14, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. This water that Jesus would give will be, he says, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is what eternal life is. It's not a well of water that dries up half of the time. Jesus says, if you get this living water, it is a well of water that springs up into everlasting life. It doesn't end. It doesn't become dry. It's the same as the mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds. And Jesus says, if you have faith like this mustard seed, you could move mountains. And our faith can grow. The disciples asked Jesus that he would help them to grow their faith, or that he would grow their faith. Their faith can grow. But even if your faith is just like the tiniest seed, it is still faith. Once you believe and you receive this living water of Christ, it starts a well of living water that wells up into everlasting life. Will you feel like this every day? No. But if you come to Christ and you draw near to him, will he draw near to you? What do you think? Does the Bible say something about that? If we draw near to Christ, he will draw near to us. That God's Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. God's Spirit is praying on our behalf when we feel like we can't pray. Romans 8 talks about this water that Christ gives is everlasting water. In John chapter 8, he says, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. If you're set free from sin, before you're set free from sin, you're a slave to sin. The Bible describes it. But after you're freed from sin, you're now a slave to Christ. Him whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. That's the outcome. A well of water springing up into everlasting life, being set free, and you're free indeed. Why? Because Christ has set you free. The old has passed away, 2 Corinthians 5, and all things have become new. That is what it is to be born again. And so Christ brings this to her somewhat indirectly, but in such a way where she understands it. Finally, she understands it. Not in the beginning, because she's still asking about this water that she doesn't need to come and bring back this physical water. But now Jesus says, after she says, all right, I want this water, Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. And this you have said truly. Christ tells her to bring her husband. I don't think she was offended. In today's over-feminized liberal world, where everyone is equal... Everyone knows that's a lie. We're not equal in thinking and strength in our roles. God made man and woman differently. One is designed to protect, to work hard with our muscles, with our bodies, to work hard. The other is designed to be a helpmeet. That's how God made it from the beginning, and God hasn't changed it. If he had, he would have put it in the Bible. And God doesn't change, and he hasn't changed how he makes man and woman. So Today, the strong, independent woman, it's just another word for rebellious woman. Now, does that mean that women can't do a lot of things? Sure, they can. The Proverbs 31 speaks of the woman who is at home and she has a lot going on. She's doing a lot of things and she is praised. But the idea that a woman does not need a man is foreign to Scripture. It is not from the Scripture. God made them male and female, and they have a role. They have a purpose, that there is a male and that there is a female. There is a purpose to it. The reason I'm going down this rabbit trail, it's not a rabbit trail, is because if Jesus had told one of these strong, independent women today, go and bring your husband, they would have said, I don't need no husband. Why can I not talk with you? The environment during that time, this was not, even though she was wicked and she was living in adultery and had five husbands, which I think what Jesus is pointing out is she's looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, even though she was rebelling against God, but this specific thing was not an offense at that time. It was well understood, the difference between how God made male and female. It's only, I believe, in the last 100 years that Satan has put this specific thing in extra gear to try to make it that there's no difference between male and female, when there's a huge difference. And the difference is good. It doesn't make one better than the other or put one above the other before God. Not in that way, but they have different roles. They have different purposes. When there's a husband and wife, they are mother and father, they have children, it is unheard of that, it is unnatural, I should say, that the man would have as soft of a heart as the woman. The father would have as soft as a heart as the mother. It is also unknown in the way God designed it, that the woman would be as strict where it needs to be without her husband. Because God made their minds to feel and to think differently. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is a good design. We need to make them work together, because I believe that my wife completes me, and some things that I would be cruel, she helps to soften me. I think all the men would say that. All the men who have had children, or I mean, there might be grown up, but you know that it works that way, and it works the other way as well, around as well, that the man helps to set lines where lines need to be set. I think even the kids know that you're father and your mother are different. If your father says no, you're going to go ask your mother, and she might say yes, right? You know that their hearts are, in one way, softer, and they will easier want to give you the permission. And that's good. God designed it that way. Now, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't work on agreeing on things and thinking the same way, telling their children the same thing, but I know that's hard. I already know that. I only have little kids, and I already know that's hard. But the woman was not offended that Jesus said, go call your husband. She just said, I don't have a husband. She didn't want to go into that. She didn't want to go into her sin. She didn't want to dig it up. That's what the world is doing today too. You talk to them about God or something that might touch on their little idols or their sin, and all of a sudden they'll change the subject to something else. They don't want to talk about it. Jesus didn't force anything. He just said, yeah, he says, that's right. You have no husband. You have had five. And with that, I think her heart was slowly cracking. God was using his word. Christ was here as God, as man, and he was being used, and her heart was cracking. She said, now I perceive, now I understand that you are a prophet. She started, I think, opening up a little bit. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. It goes into worship. She knows that there's something peculiar about Christ. He's a prophet. He's something. Let's talk about worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You do not know what you are worshiping. We know, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, I'm not going to go into that part very far, but Jesus explains to her what worship is, and that's another huge topic that we don't have nearly enough time today, but so many people think worship is feeling very emotional in a setting where there's very loud music. That's worship. But Jesus says, the Father seeks such to worship Him who are true worshipers, who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Often, when we have loud music and people call it worship, it's more about feelings than it is about truth. Oh, I felt so good today. What did you think about why you felt good? Did you think about the Bible? Did you think about the words? Did you think about Jesus? Did you think about who He is and what He did? And how you are still a sinner needing more sanctification? Did you think about those things? Because those things, to think about Christ in depth, not just shallow, in a shallow way, Jesus died and we'll end right there, but to think of what Christ did, what did He accomplish, what did He do, to think that through, and to know and to understand that this is who we worship and this is how we worship, in truth, in spirit, and in truth, not just in our feelings. You believe me that someone could come here who's not a Christian, put on music that is completely not Christian, and many people would listen to it and would go home and say they had great worship? Just because there's music that makes them feel emotional. Music in itself is not worship. Feeling emotional in itself is not worship. The Father is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, singing can help us to worship God. Singing is a form of worship when we worship to God. But singing alone is not worship. Your life is worship. If you live in truth, you are worshiping the Father. Worship is that you give honor, that you give glory. If you say that you honor your parents, but you disobey them, whenever they don't look, you disobey them, but you're saying that you honor your parents, is that true? No. If you're disobeying them when they don't look, you're dishonoring them. You're not honoring them. It goes the same with God. If you say that you have great worship at church on Sunday because there's great music and you felt emotional, but you don't live for Christ as soon as you leave church throughout the week and so on, you did not experience any worship because you're not honoring Christ by your life. Now, we all have things to grow in. We all have things to grow in. We all have sin stuck with us in our flesh until we will see Him face to face. But what the Bible tells us is that we cannot continue living in sin in such a way as if we are okay with it or as if God don't care. How can we who have died to sin still live longer in it? And so, worship is, first of all, how we understand God and how we give Him honor and glory. It's not just about experiencing something. It's about thinking of Him and who He is and giving Him honor and glory in all things. Then the woman says in verse 25, "I know that the Messiah will come, which is called Christ, when he is come, he would tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then his disciples came back, verse 27. And verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I think she is finally broken. Some might think of this just simply as her mind is getting turned a little bit, and she's a little bit surprised that Jesus knows things about her that she didn't think that he would know. But no, there's more. This desire for others to be saved is central to being saved. When I got saved, and I thought I already was a Christian, so when I actually got saved, I began having a desire for others to be saved more. I mean, I didn't have that before. It was strange to me. I went into the closest city where I lived and I started handing out tracts. I wanted to. I ordered tracts online. I paid for them. When I came here, I went and I handed out tracts. I wanted people to be saved because something had happened to me. I didn't even know that now I got saved. It wasn't until a few years later that I realized what had happened in my life at this point, and my life had changed. God had begun freeing me from sins and giving me a desire to see other people saved. But this is central to salvation. And the woman at the well was an example of this as well. As soon as she was saved, she went and told others, Come and see Jesus. Come. He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? She was convicted and she was converted. And the other people came to see Jesus. Some already believed because she explained them. But a little bit later in verse 39, it says, Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they asked him that he would tarry with them, he would stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. She turned right from her physical duties. She wanted to get water. And she left the water pot right there and ran and told the people in the city, Come, see Jesus. Is not this the Messiah? Now, I don't know if you've ever told someone else about Christ, if you've evangelized or not. But do you have a desire to? Would you want to see others saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? Have you been changed from darkness to light and you want others to be saved? If you do share the gospel, then keep doing it. If you don't yet share the gospel with anyone, you don't want to speak to anyone with Christ because you don't know how, but you would like them to be saved, well, then just start with something very simple. If you are saved, you have a testimony. You know that there was a time where you were not saved. Now, I know some people are hardly remember. I know there are people who get saved very young and they don't remember much. But let me tell you my testimony very shortly for you to have an idea. And I use this sometimes as a springboard, as a way to tell someone else. Instead of asking them, are you saved? How do you know it? Just share a little bit about yourself, a little bit about the Bible, and just trust that God will use this. You don't need to convert someone else. You can't. It's a spirit that will convert someone else. But if you have a desire for others to be saved, you can just ask them if they know Jesus. That'd be a very simple way. Or why I'm saying that everyone has a testimony is because I was a pretty good person and yet I have a testimony. Now, what I call pretty good is not actually pretty good, it's wicked. But everyone around me saw me as a pretty good person, going to church, doing the youth things, being faithful in the church with the youth, going out singing and all the things that they did. go along with everything, almost perfectly. But my heart wasn't right with God. I was full of lust. No one could really see that from the outside, but it was the truth. And so when I got saved, Jesus showed me that when the Bible says, you shall not, Jesus said this, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you have looked at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. And I was struck. I had heard this before, but this day I was struck. I am this sinner. It's like when Nathan came to David and said, you are the man. Up till that point, he hadn't thought of it. He thought he was okay, but then God smote him. God convicted him. You are the man. And he said, oh, I am wretched. Read Psalm 51 about his repentance, about his cry to God for mercy when he saw his sin. And so I'm saying this because I saw how wretched I was, and I cried. I cried to God and I said, I see my sin. I don't know how I can fix it. I can't even get out of it, but please save me. And he saved me. He gave me a peace. I still did not know how he would free me from my sin. I still did not know how tomorrow would be. It was at that moment that I began to dread my sin, but I didn't know how I would overcome. But from that point forward, with little steps, God began bringing me to the place to show me that his word is sufficient. By his word, I could overcome, and I began overcoming. And so, when I share my testimony, in short, I sometimes just say I always thought I was a pretty good person. Other people thought I was a pretty good person. But one day I saw my sin. I realized that if you hate someone, it's like murder. If you lust after someone, it's like adultery. If you've ever stolen, God sees your sin. And that's what I saw. And I was convicted. And I saw that the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He took on himself the sin of his people, to die for it, to pay for it in entirety, in fullness. And I saw that. I saw my sin. Even though others thought I was good, I myself thought I was good, but here I realized I was wicked, and I cried out to the Lord. He saved me. He gave me peace, and then he changed my life. From there, my life never was the same. There was a few times where I came to a place where I thought, I can't do this no more. I can't live any longer like this. I'm tired of my remaining sin that I still have. I'm tired of, I have no friends. There was a few different things I had in life. One time I was so low, I wished I could just die. And it was at that moment where that first time I had faith in Christ, it was as if that thing came back and I realized, this little bit of faith, even if I have nothing else, I still believe that Christ has died for my sin. Even if there's nothing else that I know how to continue, how to live, what to do, but I still have this. And I realize that Christ truly meant it when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He lets us go down pretty far sometimes where we feel like there's no hope left. But he does that because that way we should see that our only hope is in him. Our only hope is in Christ. It's not in us. So I can tell my testimony pretty short, and I'm pretty sure many of you could as well. Just tell someone, yeah, this happened to me and I got saved. I'm living for Christ. Now, if you don't know what happened, you can just share something about your Christian life. I was struggling with this, and Christ gave me victory. God showed me the scriptures. Have you experienced this? Do you know Christ? Or you might have another idea. There's many different ways that you can share Christ to others. But this is what I want to end with. Jesus said in verse 34 that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When the disciples wanted to give him food to eat, but he had something else that God the Father had given him to do, he had such a great desire to finish the work of the Father that he says, I need to finish this first. I'm not hungry right now. He was probably very hungry physically, but right now he was more hungry for this meat, this work that God wanted him to do, that the Father had for him to do in this place. And it was more important to him than his physical food. So sometimes you and I need to repent of our physical hunger. Oh, we just want to go eat. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. Of course we go and we eat. We like to eat. We love to eat. It is good to eat. But sometimes God tells us, shows us, gives us an opportunity. Here is something for you to do. And we should ask God to help us to get to the place that if He calls us to do something, then we jump up and do it rather than say, I don't think it's the right time. I don't want to. But when we see the opportunity, we know God gives us an opportunity, then go and do it. Don't wait. Do it now. If you don't, it doesn't mean God won't get it done, but you won't receive the blessing that the blessing and the growth that He would have given you if you were obedient to Him. When we obey Christ, as it says there in a little bit after verse 34, we rejoice, those who sow and those who reap rejoice together. We rejoice because the same way that we're joyful for our salvation, we are joyful when God uses us even in tiny ways that someone else, we see someone else has been affected by it, someone else has been saved by it, and we rejoice, we have joy. We don't think that, oh, I have done it. No, but we rejoice that God would even use a weak sinner like us. Now, yes, when we're saved, we're saints. God doesn't count us as sinners, but we always have to recognize that we are weak and we have our sinful flesh with us and we need Christ above all else. So, but today for each one of us, the first thing we should do and know is make sure that we are right with God. There's no specific formula. Okay, you need to fill out this form and then you will be a Christian. But the Bible does tell us to repent, turn away from our sin, turn towards Christ, and believe on Him. As long as we want to just always focus on our sin, how are we going to clean it up? We're focusing on the wrong thing. We got to see this is our problem. Turn away from it and turn to Christ and ask Him to save us. Ask Him to give us new life. So the Bible tells us to repent, turn around, turn to Him, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. And He rose again to give us new life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You'll bless it today. Each one here, God, that our hearts would be touched, would be drawn. Whatever is needed, God, You know. Just pray that You'll bless each one here today and also further. Help those who are Your children to share Christ with others. And if there's someone here who is not yet saved, draw them to You. Give them a desire to seek after You. Your word says to seek with all our heart and we will find. You have promised and we thank You. Be gracious to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.